Today, as we come to the table,
the Bible says that God is light, and the absence of God is darkness. You see, without God, there is no light. And the Bible says that in hell, there is no light. Now, some of you are going, wait a minute. What about all the fire and all the flames? Understand, in our realm that God has created, He has given fire light. That's something God created. It's a property He gave it in our realm. The Bible says that's not the case in the realm of the eternal. In other words, the Bible talks about the lake of fire. It is a lake of fire, but the Bible says there's no light there. Now try to imagine that. It's a lake of fire that feels like that cave when the light's out.
Think about the darkest place you've ever been, maybe a cave, or a room completely pitch black. You may enjoy the lack of light, but what if that's all you knew for several days, maybe for weeks? That kind of darkness begins to mess with your mind. Joy and hope seem to disappear, and that's exactly what this next plague has brought to the Egyptians. Well, thanks for staying with us today as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Pastor Mark Kirk of Calvary Knoxville. Pastor Mark reminds you of an incredible truth today, though. God is light. He's everything the spiritually dark world is waiting for. He's the joy and hope, and what love for His children. Anyone can have this light in their life if they only come to Him and believe. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in Exodus chapter 10 as he begins his message, the ninth plague, total darkness.
The ninth plague. Interesting, as we get to chapter 10, we come to the ninth plague, starting in verse 21. Notice it says, then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand toward heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, darkness which may even be felt. And Moses stretched out his hand toward heaven, and there was thick darkness in all the land of Egypt for 3 days. And they did not see one another, nor did anyone rise from his place for 3 days, but all the children of Israel had light in their dwellings. And then Pharaoh called to Moses and said, go, serve the Lord. Only let your flocks and your herds be kept back. Let your little ones also go with you. But Moses said, well, you must also give us sacrifices and burnt offerings that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. Our livestock also shall go with us, and not a hoof shall be left behind. For we must take some of them to serve the Lord our God. And even we do not know with what we must serve the Lord until we arrive there. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not let them go. And Pharaoh said to him, get away from me, and take heed to yourself, and see my face no more. For in the day that you see my face, you shall die. So Moses said, you've spoken well. I will never again see your face. So these two are not going to part very good tonight by the time we're in with this. I mean, this is not a good relationship they have going here. And really, it's not necessarily the relationship between these two that's causing the friction. Where's the friction coming from? It's the Lord. And this is something that we have to understand as believers. Listen, when there are people that don't like us because we've made a stand for the Lord, try not to take it personal. Now, if you guys are like me, it's hard not to do that. We take things personal. But it's not you that they're upset with. It is the Lord they're upset with. You just happen to be the mouthpiece. And tonight, Pharaoh's going to get really upset with Moses because Moses has given him the message. You know what? You got to let us go, and you got to do it under God's terms. And Pharaoh's saying, forget God's terms. I'll do it under my terms, or I won't do it at all. And now I've decided I won't do it at all again. And this whole battle going on really between Pharaoh and God. Moses just kind of being in the middle of it. And so we're going to see that God uses this episode tonight to try once again to get the nation's attention. Now, it's interesting here as we come to this plague, you know, the order of the plagues and the way God did the plagues. It's interesting here as we come to the ninth one, right before the tenth plague, because it's a plague of darkness. And why do I find this interesting? There's yet another major god of Egypt to judge. And that was probably the primary god of Egypt. It was certainly the primary god of Pharaoh, and it was the god Ra, R-A, Ra. And some translations have Re, R-E, but Ra is how most of them say it. Same god. And this was the god of the sun. All right, so the sun god, the god Ra, and they used to believe that there was a god that controlled the sun, and just even as there was a god that controlled the atmosphere and controlled all these other things. And so this is a god that was highly venerated, and God is now bringing down each of their gods systematically. Now, he didn't destroy all of them, but in all these plagues, he touched on each one of them, so I guess really he did systematically remove all of their gods to some degree here. God is now showing the Egyptians once and for all that he alone is God. God's saying, I alone am God. I've shown you all your other gods. I've taken care of all these other gods that you had over these things. I've shown you that I rule over all them. Now I'm going to show you that I even control the sun. I'm over the sun, not your god Ra. I'm the God that controls it all. And so this was kind of like the concluding episode, if you will, of God. Even though there's one more to go, this was kind of like the final blow saying, I am over all of your gods, even the most important god, the god of Pharaoh. Ra was actually a god that Pharaoh looked at in a special way. It was the special god of Pharaoh because many believe that Ra was actually the father of Pharaoh. They believe that Pharaoh was a god. And so that all the pharaohs were gods. They were little gods under the main god, Ra. And that Ra had made them a god and put them there. So this was kind of a national god, kind of a pharaonic god, if that's a word. So this would be, again, one that God would really want to make a statement with and be very devastating with. And then this one we're going to see leads right into the major judgment that wipes them out. When we get to the 10th plague and God wipes out the firstborn of all the families and all their kids, I mean, that would be devastating to a nation. Can you imagine in America today, if everybody in the nation lost their firstborn except for the Christians? Try to imagine that. The entire nation, we have over 300 million people in America, and everybody's firstborn died that had kids except for the children of God. That's what we're looking at here tonight. Now, they didn't have 300 million people in Egypt, but you get my point. This was a major, major national catastrophe, and God is going to give this moment of darkness right before that major judgment. It's kind of like this statement, the darkest just before the greatest judgment is coming, the showing the difference between the dark and the light, the children of darkness and the children of light. Here's the result of being a child of darkness. Here's the result of being a child of the light. And so God is really painting the picture in a very graphic way. I mean, in the universe, you know, on the earth. I mean, you would see what God was doing in a very tangible way. And so this is going to be a powerful little plague, especially to get to the heart of Pharaoh again. But sadly, Pharaoh is going to ignore this, and the nation is going to ignore it. And because of that, they're going to suffer horribly for it. The thing that makes this plague interesting is, and this whole plague of darkness, it wasn't just a plague of darkness, but note this, this was a plague of total darkness we're going to see. The wording, the language there, it means total darkness. It means a deep darkness. And what's the difference? In most darkness, there's still ambient light. Everybody know what ambient light is? If we were to turn the lights out in the sanctuary and even the upper lights and all that, we couldn't even do the example right now because if somebody was to hit the lights, you still would see so much. But if you turn all the lights out, even in the middle of the night, there's ambient light. There's light that, it means secondary light, light that comes from other places. And as your eyes begin to adjust to it, you can see a little bit. And you'd be surprised how dark it can be and you still see once your eyes get adjusted. You know, you get up in the middle of the night and know you can't see that toy or vacuum cleaner that's in the middle of the hall that you fall over, but... if you're long enough in the dark and you stand there, you can see so much around your house, you'd be amazed. I mean, you can really see really good, even if you're in a very dark area. So when we think about darkness, we think about, yeah, it's really dark, don't we? But we don't really often think about, nor do we really understand total darkness. You know, one of my girls said to me just today, kind of interesting, it just now occurred to me. She said, you know, Dad, there's so many different lights that we can't see, that our eyes can never see, that can't adjust to. There's light everywhere, all over the place that we can't see. And I realized how true that is. Except in a place where there's total darkness. That's a scary place. Total darkness. And this wording here in the language we get in tonight, it means total darkness. It means there's no light. There's not even ambient light. And we're going to see that the darkness is so devastating, they could feel it. You ever been somewhere so dark you could feel the darkness? You may have been scared, or you may have thought it was kind of creepy, you know, that kind of thing. But again, this is the kind of darkness that you can actually feel. I remember years ago as a kid, I think I've been in a couple of different, I have been in a couple of different caves. Any of you guys ever been in like a tourist cave? Maybe you've done the cave trip. I see the heads nodding. You know, nodding. They like to get back deep in the cave where there really is total darkness. There's so many twists and turns and you're so deep underground that no ambient light can get in. And all of a sudden they turn the light out. How many of you have been there? Isn't that freaky? I mean, it really is freaky. It's like you think, okay, it's dark. I can handle that. But I mean, just a few seconds and I start feeling like I want out of here now. And I'm not a claustrophobic type of person. I don't, small spaces and dark things don't bother me, but it's just, I can feel it. It's a darkness that it's a tangible. And I don't need to describe it because most of us in here have been in those situations. You feel that darkness. That is a creepy, creepy thing. And it's one thing to think, you know, they turn the light off and they wait a few seconds and think, wow, you know, this something. And I remember standing there going, okay, we get it. You know, and then they turn the lights on. There's that feeling of relief, isn't there? This is going to be that kind of darkness. That's what the word is here in the language, for 3 days. Now imagine 20 seconds, you know, with the guy giggling, you know, who goes, oh, the power won't work, you know, whatever. No, no, and it turns it on, right? That's what I would do if I worked down there, but that's pretty mean. But say, don't panic. I'm sure I've got a flashlight somewhere. Don't panic, you know. But 3 days. Try to imagine that. Now, they probably had candles to some degree, and certain ways they get light for a moment. But if you weren't right there by that light, you stray away from it, it's that pitch dark again. I mean, you have to be near that light. It would be freaky just to wander away. And so this is going to be a majorly, majorly scary and intimidating thing here that's going to be happening. You know what makes this even creepier? I never thought about this when I thought about this plague of darkness. And, you know, when you teach through something, you spend more time on it, you meditate on it more, you study it more, and things come to you that don't always hit you with just a cursory reading when you're reading through the Bible or whatever. And so I love teaching through books because there's so much more that I see. But one of the things that was really kind of creepy about this was I realized the Bible says that God is light and the absence of God is darkness. You see, without God, there is no light. And the Bible says that in hell, there is no light. Now, some of you are going, wait a minute. What about all the fire and all the flames? Understand, in our realm that God has created, He has given fire light. That's something God created. It's a property He gave it in our realm. The Bible says that's not the case in the realm of the eternal. In other words, the Bible talks about the lake of fire. It is a lake of fire, but the Bible says there's no light there. Now try to imagine that. It's a lake of fire that feels like that cave when the light's out. Now you think it's creepy being in that cave for 20 seconds. Imagine being in that cave for 20 seconds in a lake of fire. Now imagine being in that cave for eternity in a lake of fire. And not just the absence of light, but even in those caves, I still felt the presence of God because I was His child. Now imagine being in that cave without light, in the lake of fire, without the presence of God. Now, I'm not trying to freak anybody out. That's just what I was thinking about today, going, whoa. These are the moments I go, thank you, Jesus, for the cross. Anybody with me? Man, I just, you know what, if you, for a moment, you know, just kind of lose that thankfulness of the Lord, these kind of things that you hit upon in Scripture make you so thankful. And it's just for what He's done for us, because total absence of God, total absence of light, total separation in this place of torment, that, by the way, was not created for people. God did not create it for anybody in this room or anybody in the world that's ever been born. Did you realize that? The Bible says when God created the lake of fire, it was never, never intended for mankind. The lake of fire was specifically designed for Satan and the fallen angels, the demons, because they knew better. They were in heaven. They'd seen God's glory. And so God said, because you have rejected such great revelation, such glory, such blessing, that you said, you know what, I want nothing to do with it. I've seen eternity and I don't want it. Then you're going to be separated from ever and I've created a new place for you. Here's the sad part. The Bible says that if we don't receive what Christ has done for us on the cross, guess who we get lumped in with? We get lumped in with the devil and his angels. Not because God designed it that way. Not because God wanted it that way. The Bible says that God desires that how many perish? None. Yes, that none perish. God doesn't want any to perish, which means He wants all to be saved. That's why Jesus came, died on the cross, so that everyone would have a way into the kingdom of God and not have to be in this darkness and this separation from God and the lake of fire that God has designed specifically for the devil and his angels. But the sad thing is, so many people reject it, they lump themselves in with the devil and his angels, and the Bible says they'll spend eternity there with them. Man. Anyway, just powerful stuff when you think about what the Lord has done. Now tonight, for the Egyptians, here's the good news. For the Egyptians at that time, and for all of us hearing this tonight, there's still hope. Even if you don't know Jesus, all you have to do is receive Him tonight, and you'll never face what we just talked about. You are free. You've been delivered to heaven. Isn't that great news? So there's still hope. And as long as there's still hope, we rejoice in that. I heard about a little boy who was afraid of the dark, and his mom said, honey, I want you to go out back and grab the broom for me and bring it in. He didn't want to. And he kept saying, Mom, I really don't want to go out there. He said, honey, you know the Lord, right? Yes, he was just little. I know the Lord. Jesus is everywhere, right? Yes. Then the Lord's out there. You don't have to be afraid. Just because it's dark out there, and she was teaching a good life lesson, said, you know, just because it's dark out there doesn't mean that, you know, the Lord's not out there. So don't be afraid. Go out and get the broom and bring it back in. And he said, Mom, are you sure that Jesus is out there? You know, yes, honey, Jesus is out there. And so he cracks open the door. You know, the story said, and he peeks out and goes, Jesus, if you're out there, could you please just hand in the broom? You know, and I like the way he handled that. Because quite honestly, when we're facing darkness, it's a lot better just to let the Lord handle it, isn't it? You know, we don't have to face darkness alone. Whenever it feels dark and you feel that darkness closing in on you, guys, run to the Lord. Believers feel that darkness as well. They feel that oppression. They feel that heaviness. And a lot of times it's because you are a believer that you feel it. because it's the enemy bringing in the oppression. It's kind of weird. I never really understood what an anxiety attack was until I came to Christ. And I never really realized I was having them until just this past week it hit me. I think those moments of despair, I think those are anxiety attacks. And they happen at different times, and I feel the spiritual warfare, and sometimes it just feels like there's such darkness closing in and such despair, and I'm surrounded by it, and I'm just like, well, where is this coming from? It's like you're kind of going, get off of me. What is that? It's the enemy, guys. And that's battled by prayer. It's battled by crying out to the Lord. It's battled by getting in the Word and getting in the light. You know, the Lord is light, and the closer we get to Him, the more we're going to see that light. God will deliver us from that. But the enemy tries to bring in despair. You know, the Bible says God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of love and of power and of a sound mind. And when you have those moments like that, that's a great verse to quote. Remember, when you're fighting the enemy, use the Word of God. Ask God to help you. Lord, you help the darkness. I don't want to handle this. You deal with it. But then quote Scripture. I mean, even Jesus gave us that example. Remember in the wilderness, He said, when Satan came at Him and started all these temptations, what did He do? It is written. It is written. It is written. You find a verse for whatever you guys are struggling with tonight. Find a verse that deals with it. Find two or three verses that deals with it. And whenever that starts to happen, you begin to quote that verse. If you're having anxiety attacks or that weight coming in on you, it is written. God has not given us a spirit of fear, you know, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And you keep saying it until it's gone. You know, it is written, you know, and you use the Word of God. You pull your sword out and you fight. I'm telling you, there's victory in that. You continue to do it until you have victory. I've experienced that in my life, and it's something that we need to understand. Jesus gave us that model, and we need to use that model. And I tell you, I think you even need to do it out loud. You know, if you do it in your mind, that still works. God hears you, and if you're around a crowd of people, it's probably best to do that, you know. You know, if you guys are struggling in areas of temptation, you know, you don't want to be standing in the line at Kroger's and say, you know, it is written, you know, get behind me, adulteress, or something, or something like that, or whatever, you know. You don't want to do that thing. You know, use wisdom. But at the same time, use the Word of God. So remember, we ended last week in chapter 10. We saw the whole plague here of the locusts and the whole thing that happened with the locusts. Well, now we take up here starting in verse 21. It says, then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand toward heaven that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, darkness which may even be felt. Now, we've already talked about this, but the word darkness here in its meaning actually means the opposite of light. So imagine that. Whatever light is, this word means the opposite of that, okay? And so it perfectly describes the absence of God. It perfectly describes the opposite of God, if you will. And notice again, he says it could even be felt. The word here, we've talked about that feeling. We've experienced that in the cave, if you will, those that have been in that place. But the word meaning here, it literally means to feel something. So it's not just a cliche. You know, I could feel it. It was so dark. I mean, it really means you could feel it. Now, I know that sounds weird because you can't tangibly grab onto to darkness. But it's the same word that was used, you know, in Genesis when it talked about Isaac, you know, feeling Jacob's face. Jacob comes in and says, hi, I'm your son, you know, Esau, you know, and he's lying to him. Those of you that know that story. Isaac's eyes had grown dim. He couldn't see anymore. And Jacob comes in to trick him to get the birthright, to get the blessing. And he says, hey, it's your son Esau. He says, come here so I can feel you, you know. And he puts his hands up to feel him. That's the word here that's used for the darkness that can be felt. It's the same word. So it gives this whole picture of a physical thing that you can actually feel. That's some serious darkness, isn't it? That's serious. So Moses stretched out his hand toward heaven, and there was a thick darkness. There it is again, that darkness that has a presence to it. A thick darkness in all the land of Egypt for 3 days. Again, not just a passing darkness, but a three-day darkness. Now, I want to say this because, again, if you read the commentaries, you're going to run across it. I really don't know what this darkness was. I find that the majority of the commentators, I'll start to say 9 out of 10, maybe 10 out of 10. Some probably 9 out of 10. I think there were a couple guys, one or two guys that really kind of just avoided it and didn't say anything about it. They pretty much believe this was some type of dust storm. And they do have dust storms there in the Middle East. They do have them in Egypt. They occur typically around this time of year, sometime around March in the Egyptian area, and that's really the time of the year that we were here with the plagues. So could it have been some type of major dust storm, maybe something that blew up when God reversed and blew all the locusts out and that kind of thing? Possibly, but I have some problems with that. Number one, there was a break between the time of the locusts and the darkness. So it wasn't like the darkness just followed the locusts. There was a break, and they actually even had a conversation, and all that went on. The other problem I have with it, and it may have been a dust storm, but the other problem I have with that is with a dust storm, I can't imagine it being total darkness. Maybe it could be, but it seems like there would be some ambient light. That's the second issue I have, and I'm no scientist, so it could be possible. But thirdly, what we're going to see is the darkness was in one part of Egypt, but was not over in Goshen where the children of Israel were. So it seems kind of hard for me to think of it not covering all of that region. However, when we think of God's supernatural hand, we could see that happening as well, couldn't we? So whether or not it was a dust storm or whether or not it was just some kind of supernatural darkness that fell over the land, I don't know. The Lord knows, but they couldn't see for 3 days. And it says they did not see one another, nor did anyone rise from his place for 3 days. So everyone stayed in his home, but all the children of Israel had light in their dwellings. Notice the contrast. And this is something God was doing with the plague, the last portion of the plagues. Every plague that happened for the last few there, God would have it happen very obviously to the Egyptians and very obviously happening not to the Jews. God made a very clear distinction between those of the world and those who were his. And there's light in Goshen, although there was no light in the land of Egypt and the majority of the land where they were, over in Goshen where the children of Israel were, it was light. And what a contrast between God's children and the children of the world, because this is really a spiritual truth. One has darkness and one has light. I love the meaning of the word light here. It doesn't mean just light as in what you physically see. It means there's another meaning to this word. God specifically chose to use here when it says there was light in the homes of the Israelis. It also means life, happiness, and joy. Isn't that cool? What a picture God is giving us here, guys, in this whole passage. What he's saying is, look, those who live in the world, those who live in Egypt, that type of the world, they live in darkness. They don't have what we have. They don't have that joy and that happiness. They may have temporary happiness. They may have temporary joy, temporary life when things go their way. But they don't have that abiding joy and life and happiness that comes by being born again and being forgiven of your sins and having that new life in the Lord. And yet, we as children of God, we have that light. We have the light of God. We have the happiness. We have the joy. We have all these things in our home, and perfectly describes the difference between the believer and the unbeliever. The believer has the light, life, and happiness, the joy, the unbeliever, the darkness, the death, the sorrow, the despair, the exact opposite of what we have. And you know, it really describes the believer's home. You know, guys, do we have that light in our home? You know, you ever gone to somebody's house and you can just feel the presence of the Lord? You feel that joy, that light? I have. It's a great place to be. I've been in places where I feel the darkness as well. I go in, I feel spiritual darkness. All the lights are on, but it just feels dark to me. It feels heavy, feels dark. And then I go in a place where believers are in the home and there's all this light. Listen, I want my home to be a place like that. Don't you guys? Our home should be a place of light. And here's the key. How do we have a home that has a place of light compared to a home that has a place of darkness? Make sure that Egypt is not in the midst of your home, guys. And whatever that means to you, let God show you. The types of shows, the types of movies, the types of magazines, the types of books, the types of conversation, whether or not there's ever the word shared, whether or not the prayer's ever done. You know, what's your home like? Is your home a place of light? You know, when the Egyptians come to your home to visit, do they see a difference? Do they walk in your home and go, you know what? There's just something different. I don't know what it is, but I want this. Or is it just like every other home? And so God's making a real contrast here between, you know, the Egyptians and the Jews. And those that are in darkness and those in light, and a great picture of what it's like for the believer. So they have light in their dwellings. They're dark everywhere else. Notice then Pharaoh called to Moses. So now he sees this. He calls to Moses and he says, go. You know, it's almost like, all right, you win. You know, go. Serve the Lord your God. Only let your flocks and your herds be kept back. And let your little ones go with you. Now remember, there was this battle going on about who they could take with them. Moses said, God said all of us are supposed to go. Then Pharaoh started negotiating.
And just like that, another time at the table of God's Word has come to an end. Maybe you've heard these things mentioned in the book of Exodus before, or perhaps you're hearing it for the first time. Exodus is one of those books where it's undeniable, observing God's power and might in what He does through His people and for His people. Pastor Mark will continue teaching through the book of Exodus next time, but you don't have to wait until then to listen to more great Bible studies. You can access this series, plus much more, at thewaymedia.net. Feel free to share these messages with anyone who wants to know more about what the Bible has to say. You can also download the Way Media app to access teachings as they're available. Before we close, we want you to know that if you live in the Knoxville area, you're invited to join Pastor Mark in the community of Jesus followers at Calvary Knoxville for our next service. For over 20 years, it's been incredible to see how God has used us in our local community. And through this radio outreach, there's always a seat for you. Sunday mornings at 8, 9:30, or 11:15. We also meet on Sunday nights at 6 or Wednesday nights at 7. If you can't make it in person, that's not a problem. You can join us online. We're streaming our services through the Way Media app. To find more info on Calvary Knoxville, scroll to the bottom of the waymedia.net for a link to our church website. Pastor Mark has more to share from the book of Exodus, so be sure to join us the next time we come to the table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.